I've heard people say, I've always been a Christian. Huh? The Bible says, as many as receive Christ, to them does he give power to become the sons or the children of God. Have you had a time in your life when you became a child of God? This is important. Somebody says, well, we're all God's children. That's not true. The Bible speaks of children of darkness. The Bible speaks of children of this world. The Bible even speaks of children of the devil. We are not all God's children. You become a child of God when you are born again into his family. Friends, sometime between birth and death, there has to be this time when you become a child of God, or you are not a child of God.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time, and turn to the Gospel of John once again. And the first chapter, John chapter 1. I think we have before us here a gospel that I've called the Magna Carta of the Gospels. And in this first chapter, there is a powerful, powerful passage that we're going to be looking at today with an incredible truth, so powerful that for somebody it could make the difference between heaven or hell for their eternity. It's a famous passage. And here in John chapter 1, it begins in verse 10. Speaking of Christ, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. We're going to be talking today about becoming a child of God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. We thank you how it's saturated with truth and enough gospel in these few verses and words to compel somebody out of an eternity in hell to one in heaven. Oh, Father, I just pray now that you'd help all to listen here very carefully and to wrap their hearts and minds around these verses. And Father, may we be helped spiritually as a result. I pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You know, I looked it up this last week, and somewhere around 140 million people are born every year in the world. And about 3/5 of those are in Asia. About 1/5 of those are in Europe. About 1/10 in Africa, and about 1/10 in America. But of those children, the average weight is about 7.5 pounds. The average length is about 20 inches. That's a lot of babies. That's a lot of births. But I'm not going to be talking today about physical births, although I am talking about births. Our passage here is talking about births. But we are going to be talking about spiritual births, something far, far more important. Now, we've already taken a look at the first 8 or 9 verses of the Gospel of John, and we found that Christ Jesus was there in the very beginning, before anything. And he made all things. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him is life. But more than that, we find that life is the light of the world. We spent some time last time talking about light. Boy, we live in a world of darkness, don't we? What a dark, dark, gloomy mess that we have in this world today. But Christ brings light into this world. And I love this verse from Acts 26. He said, he came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, he said, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He came to turn us from darkness to light. And folks, that tells me that folks are in dark, from the power of Satan unto God. That's not flattering, but folks are under the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Boy, how we need that. And this inheritance. Now he's talking about heaven, the mansion, the inheritance among them. How did they get there? That are sanctified by faith in me. It's real simple, isn't it? God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to give us light. But the passage here in John goes on. And it talks about what mankind has done with that. We see, first of all, here what I call the Savior's rejection. As we read on in verse number 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, first of all, we find out that Christ, the Creator, was in the world. It's the Greek word cosmos. It speaks here of the system. He was putting up with the system that we have down here. But he was in the world. Folks, that's another word that John is fond of. He likes life. He likes light, although he uses only about a vocabulary of 600 words. But you find the word world in a number of places in the New Testament, and over half of them are in the writings of John. He talks about the world a lot. He says in verse number 10 of Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Folks, that's an amazing thing. The Creator walked the very world he created. Now, Genesis 1:1 tells us that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1 tells us in the beginning, Christ created everything. So what do we conclude from that? You connect the dots. Christ is God. In the beginning, God, Jesus Christ, Jehovah Jesus, created the heaven and the earth. The first book of the Bible tells us that. And so does the last. In Revelation 4:11, this is what they're saying to Christ in heaven. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, folks, we live in a universe without walls. When's the last time you stopped and really thought about that? I mean, if you think about it long enough, you'll blow a spring really trying to figure it out. But there's space out there that goes on and on and on forever and ever. And amidst this massive universe, you have these teeny tiny atoms. And I said already, every atom is about 150 millionth of an inch. 150 millionth of an inch. That's how tiny an atom is. And I mentioned that if you took all the atoms in just one drop of water, and you could somehow enlarge them into the size of a grain of sand, you'd have enough sand to build a concrete highway from San Francisco to New York, a foot thick and a half a mile wide. Now, that gives you some kind of idea on how tiny atoms are. And each cell in your body has 200 billion molecules of atoms. And it's no wonder the psalmist said to God, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We've been made. We have a Creator. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Could you imagine the Creator of this world coming to this world and walking amongst the very world that he created? And if he walked by somebody, he said, they have 70,000 hairs on their head. And if he walked the sands of the Sea of Galilee, he knew how many molecules or grains of sand there. He picked some wheat, and he knew how many kernels and grains of wheat were on that wheat. As he sat in the grass, he understood the photosynthesis of the grass that he had created. As he saw a bee fly by and go pollinate a flower, he created pollination. He knew everything about it. As he walked on water, think about this, on the Sea of Galilee, he knew there was 141 feet between him and the bottom of the sea, and he knew every pebble on the bottom of that sea, and he knew every fish in the sea, and he knew every scale on every fish in the sea. He knew absolutely everything about everything. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. So he understood all chemistry. He understood all botany, all biology, all mathematics, all science, all astronomy. And not because he had studied them like we do, but because he had created them. He created all of those things. You know, I thought about him walking the cobblestones of Jerusalem, and I've walked the same cobblestones that the Son of God has walked, and how he must have thought, you know, I made these rocks that they chiseled these stones out of here. I thought about him walking the terrain of Galilee up north there and knowing every piece of dirt underneath his feet because he had spoken it into existence. The world was made by him. The world was made by him, and yet, our verse tells us here, the world knew him not. He walked amongst folks. They rubbed shoulders with God, if you can imagine that. Here they are walking amongst God, listening to God, and yet they knew him not. They rejected him. We see the Savior's rejection. They walked away from him. We read in John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were too blind to see that this was a Creator. This was the very Son of God, and they were the creation, and they turned on him. They walked away from him. I don't know how many of you remember Frankenstein, but Frankenstein was created by Dr. Frankenstein. And Dr. Frankenstein found the perfect night where they had the lightning flashing and all that, and it went through, and it brought Frankenstein to life. And the first thing he does, he gets up and he boom, doom, 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 and he goes over and he chokes his creator. Can you imagine that? He turned on his creator. I thought about that. We live in a world that was made by him and yet has rejected him. The world knew him not. Now, there are a number of folks who think they know God. Oh yeah, me and God, we're like that. And yet we read this on Judgment Day. Christ will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. And we think of, you know, humanity in general, just us as it were. But really, that word own is more specific than that. The own that is spoken of here are the Jewish people. Jesus Christ was a Jew. Did you realize that? He came unto his own, Israel, and they rejected him. The Jews rejected him. You know, the Jewish people have made some incredible contributions to this world. And really, it's more than coincidental. As you just Google the list of famous Jews, it goes on and on. Einstein, Irving Berlin, Liz Taylor, Stan Lee, Jerry Lewis, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Karl Marx was Jewish, Henry Houdini was Jewish, Leon Trotsky was Jewish, Sigmund Freud was Jewish, Groucho Marx was Jewish, Woody Allen is Jewish, Steven Spielberg is Jewish, Barbara Streisand is Jewish, Bob Dylan is Jewish, Carl Sagan was Jewish, Alan Greenspan is Jewish, Jerry Seinfeld is Jewish. There are thousands of them, thousands. You know, I like to look up people and read their bios. And I was checking on the cast of the 70s TV show Hogan's Heroes and was surprised to find out Klink was Jewish. To find out that Major Hochstetter was Jewish. To find out that Schultz was Jewish. Did you know General Burkhalter was Jewish? I've seen him in person. Leon Askin. And his parents were actually murdered by the Nazis in a concentration camp. That scar on his cheek, it's not fake. It's real. He was given that by the SS. And we could talk about all these Jewish people in the world, but the greatest contribution that Israel has ever made to the nation is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read in Revelation chapter 12 of this sign that John received on the Isle of Patmos as he's receiving the revelation. And it's this woman, and she has the sun and the moon and 12 stars around her. And she gives birth to this man-child who's caught up into heaven. And she flees into the wilderness. And we go, well, that man-child, that's got to be Jesus. And you're right. Because he was caught up into heaven, yeah. So that would make the woman Mary because she gave birth to Jesus. Wrong. It's a picture of Israel. The moon and the sun and the 12 stars around it is found back in Genesis, identifying that woman is Israel. And Israel gave us the Messiah. The greatest gift Israel has given to this world is Jesus Christ. Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is the reason God raised up Abraham as the first Jew to start this lineage, to start this chosen people, to start this family that would usher in the Messiah. And we read in Genesis 18:18, God's kind of talking to himself. He says, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You say, how'd that happen? Jesus, Israel gave us Jesus. All the nations, including ours, has been blessed by this one man, Abraham, who started the Jewish race. And yet, Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is tragic. That is heartbreaking. I know it broke Paul's heart. Paul was a Jew, by the way. Didn't even mention him. And he had this great burden for the Jewish people. He said in Romans 9, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren who are Israelites. When he says, I could wish myself a curse, I think here he's talking about even giving up his own salvation. That's not something I could say, folks. But he had so great a burden for the Jewish people, And he talked about it again in the next chapter. In Romans 10 and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He couldn't get it off his mind. He prayed about it continually, his own people. Well, Jesus Christ came unto his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. You know, the rejection in general of mankind, that's bad enough. But he came unto his own, the Jewish people, and they rejected him. The Jewish people are special to God. You see, a sad lament in Amos 3:1, God says, "O children of Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth." And over again in the Bible, we find God calling Israel, "My people, my people, my people." But it was his own people who rejected him, who stiffened their neck, and they rejected the Messiah. And back in April of 32 AD, Jesus Christ made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And at first they said, "Hosanna," and then he cleansed the temple. And they went, "Whoa, we're out of here." And they rejected him. And a week later, they're screaming, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And Pilate says, "All right, I'm washing my hands of this whole deal." And we find out that in Matthew 27, "Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Jesus Christ was not the kind of Messiah they were looking for. They didn't want some suffering Messiah. They didn't want some bleeding Messiah. They wanted some ruling and reigning Messiah, and a Messiah who would throw off the yoke of Roman oppression on them and get them out from underneath that Italian boot, that Roman boot that was grinding them down. And Christ didn't do that. And so they said, "Crucify him." And they did. They crucified him. And a few weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter brings it up and he rebukes them for it. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He said, "You hardened your heart and you rejected your own Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And it's been that way for 2,000 years. And during that time period, folks, Gentiles like me and Gentiles like you have had an opportunity to say yes to him, to receive him. But he came unto his own, and there was wholesale rejection of him. The Jewish people said no. And it's like God said in Romans 11:25, he said, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So we are in that time period, all right? But the day is coming. In fact, there's a 7-year tribulation period coming upon this earth, and it's going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be chaos. It's going to be unthinkable here. And I'm telling you, it's going to bring Israel to her knees. Now, the whole world's going to go through it, but it is designed and designated specifically for Israel. We read in Jeremiah 30, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Ah, but he shall be saved out of it." Jesus Christ is going to return at the end of the tribulation period, a time known as Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. And the Jews will look upon him. They'll recognize the ones they pierced. They'll wail because of him. And they'll lament. And the Bible tells us in Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So the day is coming when they will say yes to their Messiah. But until then, I want you to look again at verse number 11 here. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own rejected him. There was a physicist, a scientist by the name of Dr. Robert Goddard. And some of you may know him, some of you may not. But in 1926, he invented the world's first liquid rocket-propelled missile, basically. And everybody thought, that's amazing. Well, a few years went by, and all of a sudden, Hitler starts acting up over in Europe. And Goddard came to the U.S. government. He said, "We better get going with this, and I am willing to help you develop this kind of a rocket." And they politely refused him. They said, "No, that's okay." Unknown to them, at the very same time over in Europe, Hitler had employed 12,000 scientists to do that very thing. And when finally the thing was invented, they realized it's a model basically of Goddard's a V-2 rocket. But he came unto his own, and his own said, no, we don't need you. I thought about that as I read verse 11. Well, we've seen the Savior's rejection, but secondly, let's talk about the sinner's reception. It's mentioned in verse number 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice how it starts out. It says, but as many as received him. There's a stark contrast there. I don't know if you notice that, but there's this dramatic shift. Yes, we find here that this light has been revealed. This light has been rejected. But thank God that light has also been received by millions of us. And I say us, because there are hundreds of folks I'm looking at right now. You've said yes to Christ. Not everybody has rejected him. Many have been born again. And it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, there are three stark verbs here that I find in this passage. And they're the words receive, become, and believe. Receive, become, and believe. And let's start with receive here, first of all. Notice verse number 12 says, but as many as received him. Labano is the Greek word. To receive in the Greek, there it means to embrace. It means to grasp. It means to grab and cling to and take hold on. Receive. As many as receive him. Somebody says, well, I believe in him. Well, that's well and fine. But it's not enough to just believe in Jesus. In fact, the devils do that. James 2:19, James said to a group, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well, but the devils also believe and tremble. There's no merit in just believing in God as far as getting to heaven. It won't get you to heaven. You have to receive him. Believing is something you do in the head. Receiving is something that you do with your heart, with your will. And we find here that as many as receive him, to them does he give power to become the sons of God. You know, the bottom line is, when you get saved, God gives you power to live the life. And I've heard people say to me many times, well, I've heard about this being born again thing, but I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't live it. And they're right. On our own, we can't. But as many as receive Christ, to them does he give power to become the sons of God. When the Holy Spirit moves in, the wherewithal to live the life for Christ moves in with it. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, the word become. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There are things there in our life that they're a becoming experience for us. This last week, I had to re-enroll for my continued ed. 8 hours I have to sit through every year to keep my master's license current that I've had since 1983. In 1983, I went down to the Twin Cities, and I sat in a room there in the Capitol, and I spent 8 hours taking a test. And a few weeks later, I was informed that I had passed, and now I had become a master electrician. I wasn't before. When you become something, that means you weren't that before, right? And I've heard people say, I've always been a Christian, huh? The Bible says, as many as receive Christ, to them does he give power to become the sons or the children of God. Have you had a time in your life when you became a child of God? This is important. I know of a world-famous evangelist. He's passed away. But many times his wife, no less, said, well, I've never had a conversion experience like my husband preaches. I've just always believed. I've just always been a Christian. I thought to myself, that woman has never seen herself as lost and in need of a Savior and had a time and a testimony of becoming a child of God. Friends, sometime between birth and death, there has to be this time when you become a child of God or you are not a child of God. Somebody says, well, we're all God's children. That's not true. The Bible speaks of children of darkness. The Bible speaks of children of this world. The Bible even speaks of children of the devil. We are not all God's children. You become a child of God when you are born again into his family. Now, back on May 10th, 1960, I entered the world up in Grand Forks, North Dakota. I just drove by the hospital here not too long ago here. That's when I made my physical entrance into this world. That's when I was physically born. But nearly 20 years later, on March 5th, 1981, I called upon Christ as my Lord and Savior over in Crookston, and I was born again spiritually. Now, Christ put it this way in John 3. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, my mother gave me birth, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh comes from flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, it comes from, capital S, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. You say, "Well, Pastor, why is it that we have to be born again?" That's a good question. It goes way back to Genesis. We find in Genesis 2, God told Adam and Eve, he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, did they take and eat of that tree? They sure did. But did they die that day? God said, "The day you eat of it, you're going to die." Well, no, they didn't die that day. They lived a long time after that. Well, they didn't die that day physically. God didn't bury them and conduct a funeral, but they had died like God said they would, not physically, but spiritually. And the New Testament explains it a little bit. Romans 5 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death, spiritual death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We're born into this world spiritually dead. We're born into this world sinners. And that's why you don't have to teach a child how to sass back, how to steal cookies, how to lie, how to be selfish, how to bonk his playmates with his toys. They know that already. They're born spiritually dead, and they're born sinners. We find in John 3 again, Christ said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And in this case, guess who he's talking to? A clergyman, a man of the cloth, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a guy who knew the Bible. And yet he was lost. He'd never been born again. And that's why back here in our text in verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him," Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe," notice this next word, "on his name." Now that Pharisee Nicodemus, he knew the doctrine. He knew the Old Testament. He believed in God, but he was on the road to hell until that night. That night, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference between believing in him and believing on him. And believing on him speaks of putting all your faith on him, plus nothing, minus nothing. Believing in him, well, I did that for 21 years, and I was on the road to hell. I believed in the virgin birth. I believed in the sinless life of Christ. I believed in his vicarious death. I believed in the blood atonement. I believed in his bodily resurrection, his ascension. But I never realized that I was a sinner condemned on the road to hell, and that the wages of sin is death, it's hell, and that I would have been one of those saying, "Lord, Lord, haven't I done this, and then I do that?" I had a ton of religion. I went to church every Sunday. I was baptized as a baby. I took communion in first grade, and I was confirmed in the seventh grade, and I had all of this going for me. Had never murdered anybody, never raped anybody, tried to keep the golden rule and all that, but I was lost. I'd never been saved. I had a ton of religion, but not an ounce of salvation, and I had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, when you walked in here today to attend the church service, you sat down on the pew you're now sitting on, right? Now, what did you do when you sat on that pew? Well, you exercised some faith. Maybe I'd sought out the legs. Maybe you should have checked underneath or something, but you didn't. And you say, "Well, that's silly." I know, but the point is, believing on Christ and believing in Christ, they're two different things. And you practiced that on faith when you sat down today, trusting that pew to hold you up. While most people live in a world where they are trying to work their way to heaven by earning it, their faith is not on Christ. It's on themselves. If you sit here today and you say, "Well, I'm a part of a certain denomination," certainly that'll get me to heaven. Now your faith is in your denomination. If you say, "Well, I've been baptized in water," that'll get me to heaven. And I've read catechisms that actually say that. You ought to have faith in your baptism. Really? H2O that comes out of the Red River? Really? No, water does not save you. The blood that Christ shed on Calvary's cross is the only thing that can save you. The Bible speaks of him and it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's the grace of God that saves you. You do not earn it. God showed his grace to you when he sent his son to die on the cross and shed that blood for you. And faith in that sacrifice merits you the grace of God, not your good works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. You cannot earn it. It ceases to be a gift if you try and earn it. Now, back here in verse number 12, we find out the word on is used. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Philippian jailer was told when he asked, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16, Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you see the difference? To believe on versus in could be the difference between heaven and hell for you. Have you placed all of your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, back in verse number 12 once again, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on, notice the next two words, his name. His name. You say, why doesn't John say his name? Why didn't he just say Jesus? It's so obvious he didn't need to say it. It's not that John doesn't use the word Jesus. Actually, he uses it more than any other gospel writer. You know that Matthew used the word Jesus 151 times. Mark used the name Jesus 13 times. Luke 88 times. John used the name Jesus no less than 247 times. His name. Even unto them that believe on his name. In Acts 4:12, Peter put it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. The name of Christ, the name of Jesus, is the only name that will take you to heaven, because the very name Jesus means Savior. And there's only one Savior that will save you. And friend, it's not Mary. It's not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's not Confucius, it's not anyone else. It's the name of Jesus. And there's a reason they gave him that name. At his birth, the angel told Joseph of Mary that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. What does it mean to believe on the name of Jesus? It's talking about the totality of the person of Christ, his whole being, all that he does, his deity, his humanity, his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, his lordship, all that the Bible reveals about him is encompassed when you believe on his name. And the night I got saved, I didn't know everything that Bible had to say by a long shot, but I put all my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and surrendered my life to him. Well, we've seen the Savior's rejection. We've seen the sinner's reception. Finally, quickly, let's talk about the supernatural redemption. It's found in verse number 13. All right, these are the folks who get saved. They believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. We're back to that being born thing, that birth thing. You know, just a few years ago, there was a man by the name of Mike Herman. And him and his wife, Tracy, rushed to the hospital because she was in labor with their son, who would be born any second. And they got Tracy in there, and they got her on the table, and they're rushing her down the hallway. And Mike was clutching her hand when all of a sudden her hand went limp. She went into cardiac arrest. And they tried to revive her best they could, but they couldn't. And they said, Mike, we got to take the baby right now. That's all we can salvage. And they rushed her into the operating room and they made the incision to do the C-section and they brought out the baby, but the baby was dead as well. And Mike was heartbroken when all of a sudden they were massaging the baby and the baby came to life. The baby was alive. And then something even more weird happened. Tracy started breathing again, and his wife came back to life. And he said later, he said, I felt at that moment that my legs just gave out from under me. And he said, I felt like everything I had in this world, I lost like that. But he said, this is kind of like a double birth. It's been labeled that. Now, the Bible talks about this second birth, if you will, and it's identified in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. But of God. You know what? We have the formula here, if I could call it that, for being born again. And it's kind of neat because it kind of kicks out the stuff that doesn't work, that doesn't do it. It's not this, it's not that. This is how we are born again. You say, why do we have to be born again? Because we are spiritually dead. And the Bible says, you hath he quickened or brought to life who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, most people are clueless about this. And to them, if they're going to clean up their act, you know, that means turning over a new leaf, getting religious, starting to read some religious books, listen to religious speakers, but that's not how it happens. And here John is telling us, it's not by this, it's not by this, it's not by this. Let's take a look at this list here. We find three ways you're not born again. In the first one, it says, which were born not of blood, meaning the bloodline. You inherit it from your parents. You get to heaven on mama's apron strings or daddy's shirt tail. No, you do not go to heaven because mom and dad are going to heaven. You know, as a pastor, this has been a burden of mine. As I raise my five kids, they have a pastor for a dad. And the tendency might be to think, well, if dad's okay, I'm okay. And if dad led me in a profession, you know, I must be saved. And if dad's not concerned about my spirituality, I shouldn't be. And the tendency might be to ride on dad's shirt tails and embrace this culture in this Christian home, this pastor's home, more than Christ. You do not get to heaven because your parents are saved. It's not of this bloodline. May I say to our children here, your parents' faith won't get you to heaven. You have to have your own faith. You must be born again individually. So do not draw security on the fact, well, mom and dad are saved, everything's okay. You know, if you die without Christ and you're accountable, you'll never see mom and dad again. Because you are accountable for your own soul, young person, and that's what the Bible says. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so John says, which were born, not of blood. It's not through the bloodline. And then he goes on, nor of the will of the flesh. Now, what's that talking about? It's talking about those who try to work their way to heaven. They kind of muster it up here, you know. They try to accomplish their way to heaven in the flesh, through their works, through their accomplishments. They work it up. And the Bible identifies this all as flesh. And you know what it says about that? Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You cannot work your way to heaven. We've talked about that already. And so, which were born, not of blood or the bloodline, not of the will of the flesh. It goes on in verse number 13, nor of the will of man. You say, what's this talking about? Well, you can't save yourself. Mom and dad can't save you. And the will of man means other clergymen, if you will, who baptize you and put that water on you, that won't get you to heaven. Or confirms you, or absolves you of your sins, or does some religious thing over you. You know, getting to heaven is not through some man-made religious system, period. Somebody says, well, I'm a member of such and such denomination, that'll punch my ticket to heaven. No, it won't. You know, I talked about John the Baptist last week and the Baptist faith and the roots we have going back to the first century. But you could be a Baptist and still die lost and go to hell. You could get baptized in a Baptist baptistry and still die lost and go to hell. And so how does a person get saved or born again? Well, it's not of blood. It's not of the will of flesh. It's not of the will of man. Notice the last part. The last three words of verse 13, but of God. It's a supernatural redemption. That's how you get saved. God does it. Jonah put it this way, salvation is of the Lord. Just five words, but it says it all. You cannot work your way to heaven. We saw it already. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you are sitting here or listening somewhere today, trying to earn your way to heaven, you are making a spiritually fatal mistake. You cannot earn your way to heaven. It's not of works. It's the grace of God. You must admit you're a lost sinner. You must turn from sin and repentance, change your mind about that sin, and place all of your faith in what Christ did on Calvary's cross to save you, calling upon him and making him your Lord
and Savior. I did that over 41 years ago. You know, there were times after, in fact, especially right after, where I looked back and I thought of me living on the precipice of hell with my toes curled over the edge for 21 years, and I thought, oh my soul, I must have been insane. I must have been insane. But you know, better to figure that out now and get it settled than to stand before Christ one day and realize you're lost and about to be cast into hell and say, I must have been insane. I must have been insane. Friend, you know, we've talked about the truth today, and you're accountable for what you've heard. And knowing this doesn't get you to heaven. That's just an intellectual faith. You have a will now to exercise. What kind of a decision will you make? Are you going to remain in the dark because you have no excuse? We've covered that over the last few weeks. Are you going to hang on to your sin, or are you going to say, you know what, I get it now. I see what I need. I'm coming to Christ. I want to be born again. I got a call here 2 days ago from a dear man in the church sitting back there, and he said, my wife has passed away. And, you know, she had been struggling health-wise for some time, but it still took us both by shock. We were just stunned. And somebody younger than me, in fact. And I thought to myself, you know what? None of us have a guarantee. I mean, those phone calls come. And none of us have a guarantee of being here next week listening to the next portion of the Gospel of John. But I thought of that dear lady, and I smiled, and I thought, she's in heaven right now. She's in heaven right now. And then I thought a little further that that was a result of the gospel being preached at Fargo Baptist Church and somebody who said yes to it, and it has now made a difference in their entire eternity. Now, if you sit here today and you look at this passage before us, it could not be more crystal clear what you need to do to be saved. And if you think, well, I've always been a Christian, you should know better by now. Have you had a time, friend, when you became a child of God?
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.